I want to take as my text tonight the words of 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 13, it reads for us, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean." This text before us today gives a portion of an episode or an event in the life of a man by the name of Naaman. And this chapter, the first section of which we have read together, it provides us with some information regarding this particular man. You will have noticed from the opening verse, you have his identity. You discover that he was a Syrian. It says Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. He was a man of great standing in that land. He was an important man. He was an important figure. He was a favorite of the king, and on the outward appearance, all seemed well. All seemed great about this man. You could say this man, it seems like he had all he could ever have wanted. But at the end of verse 1, there's like a little postscript at the end of the verse, and it tells us, but he was a leper. Yes, he had all these great things, but you note his illness. He suffered from that dreadful disease, that disease of leprosy. And it stands in a great contrast to all that Naaman had obtained in life, to all that Naaman was in life. He was a man, as we said, he had all he could almost ever have wanted. But he was suffering from a dreadful ailment that was threatening to bring his life to an end. You could perhaps in your mind picture his desperation as this man who was very wealthy, as he sought to find or try anything that there was that could cure this disease. Perhaps he was running to the various physicians of the day, to others, perhaps to anyone who could possibly maybe help him. But as he would have done so, he would have found that there was none in the land of Syria. Indeed, none throughout the entire world could help him, because in Bible times, there was no medical solution. There was no medical cure for that disease of leprosy. If someone was suffering from leprosy, there was nothing that the physicians could do. There was nothing that the kings could do. There was nothing that anyone in the land could do in their own strength to cure it. Leprosy in the scriptures, it pictures sin in many ways. Leprosy, it may start as nothing more than a little mark or a little spot in the sin or in the skin, but in a short time it begins to develop, and gradually it begins to destroy, and it begins to wreak devastation upon the body of the infected individual. It is a very nasty disease. And likewise with sin, may commence as something small in your life, perhaps some little sin that you allow to go unchecked, and you think, well, it's not going to cause too much difficulty, we'll not worry about it. But as time goes on, it begins to corrupt your life, it waxes worse, and it waxes worse, and then unless it is dealt with, it will result in complete ruin for the individual. It will destroy them, and sin will condemn them to a lost eternity. You ascertain Naaman's identity, his illness, but then you also note that there were instructions for Naaman given in that passage that we read. Firstly, you have the little maid in verse 2 and verse 3, and she'd been taken captive from the land of Israel, but she instructed Naaman to go and to visit the prophet, to go and visit Elisha, and she was telling him that Elisha, he was a man who could heal him of his leprosy. Then the king of Syria also commanded him to go. He gave the instruction, go to. And then he eventually arrived at the door of the prophet's house, the prophet Elisha. And as he stood there, Elisha's servant came out with a message. And that message is recorded for you in verse 10. It says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." There Naaman was given his instructions. He was told what he needed to do. There he received the direct instruction, the direct counsel as to how he could be delivered from his leprosy. He had a great need. He had a great burden. And now he had been told how the matter could be resolved. But yet, Naaman chose not to listen to the prophet's messenger. The Bible tells us that he went away. It says there in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away." He went away. How many go away from a gospel meeting? They hear the message of the gospel. They hear of how they are sinners in the sight of a holy God and they need to come and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear that message. They hear the instructions that they need to hear. And what is their response? They go away. They go away without trusting in Christ. They go away without repenting of their sin. Well, tonight I plead with you, do not be as Naaman was originally when he first heard this command, this instruction. Do not go away after hearing the call of the gospel. However, as the passage showed us, that was not the conclusion of the matter. If it had have been, Naaman would have been condemned to death, and that would have been his life over after a short period of time. But Naaman had brought a number of servants with him, and their exact number and their identity is not revealed to us in Scripture. It's not disclosed. But yet the Lord was pleased to use these men to speak a word in season to this man, Naaman. These servants could perhaps be pictured as evangelists, as personal evangelists. And for those who are saved, for those who love the Lord, that is a work that each one should be engaged in. You should be seeking to win others for the Savior. There is a mission field on each of your doorsteps. There are friends, there are family, there are neighbors, there are colleagues to win for the Lord. And these servants, they sought to influence Naaman. They sought to influence their master to obey the call, the command, the instruction that the prophet had given. They sought to influence Naaman to heed the word of the Lord. There's something that every believer can do. Something that every believer can do as they seek to live and serve the Lord. They can speak to others about the message that is preached from the pulpit. They can speak to others about the gospel. And they can encourage them and point them to Christ. Encourage them to repent of their sin. But this evening, from our text in verse 13, I want to consider with you some lessons. Three lessons from these Syrian servants and their effective evangelism. I want you to see, firstly, in our text, there were hallmarks of sincere pleading. Because you see, as Naaman sought to go his way, as Naaman sought to leave the land of Israel, leave the prophet's house, and leave that place of healing behind the River Jordan, as he sought to return home, his servants earnestly pled with their master not to go away. They pled with him to stay and to obey. Their compassion was revealed, as the text tells us, and his servants came near and spake unto him. Their compassion is shown, it is revealed. These servants, they displayed their love, they displayed their care for their master. Their primary concern was for the good of their master. They did not place their own well-being first. By coming and openly disagreeing and seeking to correct the error of Naaman, these men, they really put their necks on the line. They really were risking even their lives. Naaman had the authority to punish them. He could have disciplined them. He could perhaps even have had them put to death. He was an important man. He was a man with authority in the land and in the Syrian military. but due to their love and their compassion for Naaman, these servants, they took the risk and they sought to point him in the right direction. Their love for him was revealed. Know that we today would have that love for the sinner like these servants. Oh, that we would have that desire, as these servants had that desire. They had that longing that Naaman would go and would wash in Jordan. Oh, that we would have that love and that desire for those around us, that longing for them to come to Christ and to receive and experience that deliverance from their sin. You also see in the text, as we consider those hallmarks of sincere pleading, you'll see their attitude was respectful. For Naaman is referred to as my father. And that term, it showed honor, it showed respect, it showed reverence in addressing their master. They didn't come to Naaman with a condescending attitude and coming with that attitude of, we know better than you. They didn't come insulting him. They didn't come belittling him, but rather they came with a respectful attitude. It reminds us of that little maid over in verse 3. She showed the same respectful attitude. She was courteous in how she addressed Naaman. It says, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. She recognized Naaman in that position of importance, and she treated him with that respect that was due to that position. It must be said that in our dealings with the unconverted, and also with each other, there ought to be that respectful attitude. It's not that we should not oppose false doctrines. It is true that sin should be called out. The Bible is clear that the people of God, the church, is to contend earnestly and firmly for the faith. But we ought to be dignified and gentle in our pleading and in our persuasion of others. Rudeness will not help the cause of Christ, and it will not help the cause of evangelism or assist in the persuasion of souls to be saved. Then you'll see furthermore that their testimony was reliable, because the words that these servants spoke, they were words that were true. They were words that were honest. They were not exaggerating. They were not lying or trying to deceive Naaman. Rather, they spoke truth. They accurately presented the prophet's message again. That message, which ultimately was summed up at the end of our text, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. That was the message that Elisha had sent his messenger with in verse 10. Then your evangelism, and indeed in every aspect of spreading the gospel, whether it be the preaching ministry, whether it be outreach on the doors, whether it be in the children's work, whether it be just perhaps witnessing to a colleague in the workplace, we ought to always seek to be honest and reliable. And we ought to seek to be honest. We ought to seek to be honest about what the Scriptures teach. May our testimony about the Savior and about the way of salvation, may it always be founded upon the book. The book, the Bible, it is our authority. And when we come to tell others what the Scriptures teach, we must be honest about those doctrines. We must be honest about sin. We must be honest and tell them, Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must tell them that the wages of sin is death. And we must tell them that they have a need of a Savior, and that there was a Savior who came from glory, and He died on the cross at Calvary to purchase that salvation for sinners such as them. But then, furthermore, another hallmark of their sincere pleading was that the urgency was recognized. You see, Naaman, he was a man who, as he was living his life, as he left Syria and he came to Israel, he was under a death sentence. And his servants knew that he had no other hope, that no one could help him in Syria. The king of Israel couldn't help him. There was no one else to help him or to cure him of his leprosy. And they knew that to leave Israel And to go back to the land of Syria was to condemn himself to death. They recognized how important, how urgent it was, because this was a matter of life or death for Naaman. It was not something that could be left for a little while and could be resolved after they returned home to Syria. It needed dealt with urgently. Friends, tonight it's imperative that we grasp and recognize the reality of the situation that is before us. There are men and women all around us, and they're walking down their various paths in life, following their careers and whatever else they seek to do with their lives, but they have never repented of their sin. They have never trusted in Christ. And like Naaman, they only have a limited time to resolve their situation. They only have a limited opportunity to receive that necessary cleansing from sin. And every day, that leprosy, it brought Naaman closer and closer to death. And every day brings a sinner closer and closer to that day of judgment. Brings them closer to that moment when they will not only experience physical death, but that they will experience eternal death. Tell me this tonight, do you recognize the urgency, the need, the importance of pleading with souls who are lost? But let me also say to you who are outside of Christ, that this matter of salvation, it is a pressing and it is an urgent concern for you. There is nothing more important in your life than getting right with God. Yes, employment is good. It is a good thing to have stable employment, to have a good job. Yes, having good education, it is a good thing. Having a nice home and a happy family is good. But yet, none of those things are more important than getting right with God. None of those things are more important than receiving the salvation that Christ has purchased on Calvary's tree. And just as the most important matter for Naaman was obeying the message of deliverance and receiving that healing, the most important matter for you is obeying the call of the gospel, heeding it, responding to it, and coming to Christ for salvation. There's nothing that's more important than that. We've seen in our text, firstly, that there are hallmarks of sincere pleading. But then, secondly, I want you to see that in our text there was highlighting of sinful pride. You see, again, when we look at verse 13, it tells us there, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" With that particular phrase, the servants exposed, they highlighted, they pointed out the sinful pride of Naaman. They knew their master well. They knew that if Elijah or if Elisha had told him to engage in a great and a difficult and a challenging task, he would have joyfully complied. But yet, when he was asked to do something easy, something simple, something straightforward, the pride of this man emerged. Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 18 gives a warning about pride. It tells us there, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And if Naaman's pride had remained unchecked, it would have led to his destruction. Proverbs 29 and the verse 23 is another verse that speaks of that subject of pride. It says, "A man's pride shall bring him low." But Naaman's pride, it is displayed for you in this passage, for by his opinion. In verse 11, you have those words that Naaman states. It says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." Behold, I thought. You see, Naaman had his own ideas. He had his own notions. He really had his own mind made up as to how he was going to be healed from his sickness. He was leaning on his own understanding, and what a dangerous thing that is to do. It was a dangerous approach. But as we consider Naaman's opinion of his deliverance, you'll see, with regards to the plan. In verse 11, it says, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Naaman had his opinion on the plan. He had his opinion on how he thought Elisha would just come out. He would say the word and that would be the conclusion of the matter. He would be healed. He thought Naaman or Elisha would have waved his hand. That's what he expected. That's what he thought he deserved as an important man in Syrian society. He expected an impressive show from the prophet of the Lord, something spectacular. But the prophet cut right across him because he sent his messenger with a simple command and it dented Naaman's pride as it went against all that he thought and expected. Reminds us of the words of Isaiah chapter 55 and the verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That certainly was the case with Naaman. Naaman's ways, Naaman's ideas, Naaman's notions, his opinion on how he would be healed, his plan, it was not the Lord's way. I want to apply this especially to those of you outside of Christ, however, because Naaman had his plan with regards to his healing, his deliverance, his salvation. He had an expectation as to how it would all play out. But it was his plan. But let me ask, have you got his plan for your salvation? Have you decided that you will be saved in your timing? Have you decided that you will be saved in on your terms? It'll be your way. It won't be anyone else's way. It will be your way. Have you decided that you will be saved or that you will go to heaven by trusting in whatever you feel is right? Oh, tonight I want to warn you not to fall into that trap. It nearly cost Naaman his life. How horrific it would be at the end of your life as you receive that eternal sentence of death. To state those words of Naaman, "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought that my way was better than God's ways." The thoughts, the plans, the expectations of men have taken many souls to a lost eternity in hell. But tonight, let me ask, will you join them? Will you follow them to that abode of torment? Or will you submit to God's plan? Will you submit to His way by trusting in Christ and repenting of your sin? Oh, tonight take heed to the warning of Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." As many today, they'll tell you, "Oh, just trust in your good works, trust in your religion, and everything will be all right. That is the way of man." And it will lead to eternal death. Rather, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent of your sin and to rest solely and only upon Him. Naaman also had his own plan, or he had his opinion, when it came to the price. He thought he could purchase healing from leprosy. He was too proud to receive it for free. That scene, we'll look at it quickly there in verse 5, where it says he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And later on in the chapter, you read of how he sought to even provide payment to Elisha for that healing. Maybe tonight you feel that you have to pay something for God's salvation. You feel that you must contribute something towards it. But yet it has been offered for you free in the gospel. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "Jesus paid it all." He's paid that great debt with his own precious blood. And so tonight you have nothing to pay. Oh, will you not receive it for yourself? Then also, he had his opinion regarding the place. Because in verse 12, you see, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" He didn't want to go to the River Jordan. He didn't want to go to the place that the prophet was telling him to go to. The River Jordan was considered to be a dirty river. It was considered to be a river that was not very pleasant to bathe in, whereas those rivers in Damascus, they were much cleaner and they were much nicer in his opinion, and thus he thought he would have been better going to those rivers. Again, he thought he had a better way of healing. He had a better way of deliverance, a better way of salvation than God's way. You know, it describes so many today who do not look to Christ, but then they do not look to his work on Calvary for salvation, but rather they look to the wrong places. They want to go to the place of their choosing or to the person of their choosing. But there is no salvation in them. Salvation is only found in Christ alone. Naaman had his opinions, and the prophet, in bringing the word of God to him, had cut right across them. It often is the case when the Lord speaks that he cuts right across your own opinions. He cuts across the notions, the desires, the ideas, and the expectations that people have. But when the Word of God does so, the question is, will you accept it? You know, what you think when it comes to this matter of salvation has taken many to a lost eternity. And if that is what you rest upon this night, it will take you out to a lost eternity. Because what actually matters is not what you think, but it's what the Lord says in his word. Those opinions of Naaman, they led to his outrage. And again in verse 11 and also in verse 12, you read of how he was wroth. Then you read of how he turned and went away in a rage. And those terms, they give us the idea of being greatly angered and of heated indignation. And perhaps maybe on an occasion you've been in a position or in a place where someone has lost their temper and the situation has become very heated as they are so angry. Maybe they are ranting about something to someone or ranting about someone to someone else, and they're as we would say, they're mad. They're giving that individual a piece of their mind and they're not considering what they are saying because they're so consumed by their anger. That's the idea being given here by these words in the original. Naaman was filled with an anger that flowed from a sinful pride. You know, this pride, it shows that he placed his dignity above the danger of his disease. It was a pride that would have had disastrous consequences if Naaman had refused to humble himself, if he had refused to repent of his sinful pride. He would have returned to Syria and he would have died. But a servant spoke that word in season. They pointed out the problem. They pointed out the pride. They pointed it out in that kind and gentle manner. But tonight, do you display such sinful pride? Is your pride the very thing that's holding you back from salvation? It was holding Naaman back. Perhaps it causes you to be angry whenever you're confronted with the message of the gospel. You're told of your need of salvation. Maybe you're concerned as your friends or your work colleagues or others you know, they would laugh at you if you were to go in tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and you were to say, last night I became a Christian. You're afraid of them laughing at you. Let me ask, is it really worth rejecting Christ and losing your soul for all eternity simply because of pride? Mark chapter 8 and the verse 36. That well-known gospel text, the Lord Jesus, he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Naaman came very close to losing his soul. But it was the fact that his servants, they pointed out his pride, and he realized his error, and that led to his soul being saved. We've considered that there are hallmarks of sincere pleading. We've considered the highlighting of sinful pride. But then thirdly and finally tonight, you will see in our text there was a heralding of salvation's pathway. You see, our text, it tells us there at the very conclusion, wash, and be clean. And there you have the simplicity of the pathway of salvation. There are those words, and it's the way of salvation in a nutshell. It is the great, yet the simple truth of the gospel of Christ. Salvation involves a washing from sin. We could turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which gives us some verses to highlight that. Psalm 51, and the verse 2. David there, he writes, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Then in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Sin is to be washed away, but what is it to be washed in? It is to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be washed in that precious blood that flowed from his wounded side. And as Naaman washed in the River Jordan, it pictured the sinner being washed in the blood of Christ. And tonight you say, "Well, preacher, how can I be washed in the blood of Christ?" The Savior summed it up in the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There is the way of salvation. That is how you can have your sins washed away. Repent. Repent of your sins. Forsake them. Turn away from them. And believe the gospel. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold on him for his eternal life. Will you do so tonight? You also will note the singularity of salvation's pathway, because for Naaman there was no other way of deliverance. There was nothing that could be done for him unless he washed in Jordan. It was either that way or no way. The Baptist preacher, great Baptist preacher from London in the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he made a little comment on Naaman in his book, Advice for Seekers. And he commented that the waters of Abana and Pharpar are preferred by proud human nature, but the waters of Jordan alone can take away the leprosy. All those pleasant waters that you find in the world, they may seem attractive to you. Other places may seem much more pleasant, but they can never wash away your sin. They can never grant you eternal life. They can never deliver you from sin's condemnation. Tonight, you cannot be saved. You can never be saved through the works of man. You can never be saved through good living, through church attendance. You cannot be saved through family connections. There's only one way of salvation, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Savior, he said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. And anyone who says that there are other ways to get to heaven, or that there are multiple ways to get to heaven, they are not speaking in accordance with God's word. They are telling lies. They are being deceitful. There's only one way, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. After the pleading of Naaman's servants, that great man, he turned. He humbled himself. He obeyed the command that was given by the prophet through his messenger. He went down to Jordan and he washed those 7 times. The Bible tells us that he was cleansed of his leprosy. He received that healing. But tonight, as this meeting comes to a conclusion, what about you? Will you turn? Will you humble yourself? Will you heed the call of God to salvation? And then you will leave this house not as a child of sin, not as one who is on that road to a lost eternity, but rather you will leave this house as one who has been saved by the grace of God. You can leave this house as one who is a child of God. That's our desire tonight. It's our prayer that you would come and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would receive him as your Savior, and that you would know that you are bound for the heavenly kingdom when your time on earth is done. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.